Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Scripture today comes from Philippians 2, verses 7 through 11. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God someone to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him the name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Second scripture is from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the human one is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He said, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it." The word of God for the people of God.
I believe in God, who created the universe and is still creating. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, essence of God, light of light, who lived and healed and taught, and who died and rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting.
Last week we began our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed and explored briefly, with the understanding that our journey of faith is lifelong, explored our ideas, our understandings about God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We talked about the wonder of creation and even shared a few statistics on the unlikelihood of creation happening entirely on its own. One of those statistics was this idea: a blustery wind going through a junkyard, and as the wind settles and leaves, an entirely assembled Boeing 747 stand in its wake. Those are the odds of creation happening on its own. We explored the idea that the very nature of observing creation helps us to see and have faith in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we explored the idea that if we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, then perhaps it might change us and we might respond to that change, which is frankly something I say to you every single week. Today, as I said, we step into the next part of the creed. I believe in Jesus. You'll say this later on, but I want to say it now. His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. What do we believe about Jesus, who is named Christ, who is named Messiah? You may recall that one of the other things we talked about last week is the risk of a creed. Remembering that creed comes from the word credo, which means I believe. In other words, are we willing to claim our belief? Are we willing to say, I believe? And so who is Jesus, the one who is named Christ and Messiah? Well, if we look at this from a historical perspective, of course, we have the four Gospels. But do you know that the four Gospels are not the earliest stories of Jesus? No. The four Gospels were generally understood to be written between 50 and 90 AD, CE, however you want to name those. But you know what was written before those Gospels? Some of Paul's letters. Particularly the book of Galatians, perhaps 1 Thessalonians. Paul is the first Christian evangelist. And it is Paul's letter in Philippians that we read today, who invites us to adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider himself being equal with God, something to exploit. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. He emptied himself. Of course, there are other writings about Jesus the Christ. Some of our non-theist friends might discard our ideas of the Gospels as giving any form of historical perspective. But perhaps we might consider the writings of the Roman historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote early on about the happenings in the distant Roman province of Judea, and who absolutely wrote about some of the same instances that we read from our sacred text. There's at least one other writer, a historical and non-religious writer, who also writes about the presence of Jesus in Nazareth. But there is another thing that I would point your attention to in terms of the historical presence of the Christ. Friends, art history. Do we understand that in art history there's a particular period of time where art changed to reflect this new person, this new set of teachings, Jesus the Christ? There was a moment in history where art changed, and it points to a historical presence of Jesus the Christ. And even our non-theist friends, even some of the most notable non-theists, would affirm the historical presence of Jesus, even if they set aside some of the miraculous stories. But if we are here in this place, I would suggest that we either believe something different or more, or that at least we think maybe it's possible. A clergy colleague of mine, as I was still going through seminary, asked me a wonderful question that I didn't really understand the depth of at the moment. I do now. She asked me, well, tell me about your Christology. Do you have a high Christology? Do you have a lower Christology? I said, I don't really know how to answer that question. We talked a little bit. She asked me what I believe about Jesus. Turns out I have a pretty high Christology. Let me share with you something that I wrote. Remember last year I quoted myself in one of my early theology papers. I'm going to do that again. The Gospel according to John opens this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. The Word, Logos, the Christ. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. This prologue in John's Gospel introduces us to the one who would become known as Jesus of Nazareth, and it's safe to say that all faiths that self-identify as Christian claim knowledge of this figure. As it turns out, in many cases, agreements end here. John writes later in the same chapter that the Word became flesh. The Nicene Creed affirms a belief in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father as only begotten, that is, from the reality or essence, ousios, of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same reality or essence, homoousios, as the Father, through whom all things came into being both in heaven and in earth. This is to say that Jesus is the incarnate presence of God in the world, wholly a part of God and wholly apart from God. The Creed goes on to say that Jesus, as the Word, was in existence from the beginning of time before creation, and there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. I believe those things. I have a high Christology. I believe in a Christ who is completely a part of God the Father, the Creator, and, in a way that I can't quite comprehend, completely separate. I believe in Jesus Christ, a historical person who came and was God's presence on earth in a way that God had never been present on earth before. I believe that the reason God did this, not because God changed, but because we needed to receive God's message in a new way, and God was paying attention. I believe in a virgin birth. I believe in the stories of having to run from soldiers. The story of Jesus getting lost in Jerusalem when his parents went on a pilgrimage and then found him teaching in the temple. I believe in the story of the miracle turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. The first miracle. Well, the first public miracle. I often wonder, did Jesus ever ask his mom for a glass of milk and she said, no, it's too close to dinner, and handed him a glass of water, and then he walked away with milk in his cup anyway? So the first public miracle. I believe in Jesus' absolute profound teaching about loving neighbor and loving God. I believe in Jesus doing incredible miracles, healing and touching and communing with those who were the most exiled in the community. Samaritans and tax collectors and prostitutes. Indeed, it seems to me that's where he spent the most of his time. I believe in Jesus who taught in Jerusalem, particularly around the Passover. And on one particular Passover, he taught so profoundly and he taught so outrageously that the religious leaders got uptight. They could no longer accept the beauty of this teaching. And so they arrested him, and they tortured him, and they killed him. And he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, when the women who Jesus included in his ministry, once again counterculturally, when the women arrived at the tomb, they found that he was no longer there because he had raised from the dead. I believe that after another 50 days, maybe it was 40 days, he ascended to heaven. And before leaving, told us about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't get into the Holy Spirit, that's next week. I believe these things. I'm also an extrovert. You have observed this about me. Amen, I heard it. You should know. Now, today was the first day I've ever met Pastor Tara in person, but you should know that we've had several conversations by Zoom, and one of the first things we talked about is how we're both extroverts. And one of the ways that I define extrovert, you've heard me say this before, is we don't know what we think until after we've said it. But I think that's Peter. And in the text that we read from the Gospel of Matthew in the 16th chapter, I believe that Peter was being an extrovert in that moment. You see, one of the things that I love about Peter, one of the reasons that I identify with him the most, is Peter says some of the most absolutely absurd things because he doesn't know what he thinks until after he says it. And so he says it, and then everybody says, oh, actually, Peter, that's absurd. But every once in a while, he says something completely brilliant. Something that could not possibly have come from within him. And he does so in this moment. Jesus says to the disciples who were gathered there, who do people say that I am? Oh, well, some people say this thing. Some people say that thing. Great. But who do you say that I am? And 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 Peter, in his extroverted moment, goes, I think that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he doesn't know the brilliance of what he says until after it comes out of him. I don't know if Jesus is surprised in that moment or not. I have a sense that Jesus hoped that the right thing would come. And it just depended on whether or not Peter got in the way. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter. You are blessed because these words, nobody told you this. These surely arrived from outside of you, but nobody taught you this. You opened your heart and your mind in such a way that you could receive God's wisdom and share it. And you got it right. You didn't get in the way. But my friends, I've spent the last 5 or 10 minutes telling you who I think Jesus is. The question is, who do you think Jesus is? 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 Do you affirm a Christ who is Messiah? Son of the living God? Do you affirm a Christ who did incredible miracles? Do you affirm a Christ who is a prophetic teacher? Maybe you have some questions about the miracle parts. Do you affirm a Christ who changed the world? Do you affirm a Christ who died? Now, there's one place, and I want to be honest with you, there's one place that we might disagree. You see, more modern theology, I want to be clear about this, more modern theology would have us affirm a Christ who died as a substitution for the sin of us. Modern theology would suggest that for each of us, Christ's death on the cross was for your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin. I just want to tell you, I affirm an older theology than that. The theologians in the room might understand the idea of Christus Victor. That Christ's death on the cross is not necessarily in response to an angry God, but instead is a natural ending to an incarnation on this place so that we no longer have to suffer death, are no longer slaves to sin and death, that there is something beyond death, that death has been conquered. That Christ brings an opportunity for grace and reminds us that God is constantly pursuing us and seeking us And every single time we turn our back on God, God flips around and comes to meet us face to face, whether we want to open our eyes or not. In the Wesleyan tradition, we would call this prevenient grace. Here's one more way that I would talk about my belief in Jesus the Christ. You know, we just talked about this at camp this last week. I believe that Jesus is the perfect incarnation or embodiment of God's love on earth. The perfect embodiment of God's love on earth. Doing incredible things as the perfect embodiment of God's love on earth. And some of us, frankly, couldn't handle it. And so we tried to kill God's love. But you know what we find out? We can't. We cannot kill God's love. We can't. God's love always returns, always comes around to meet us face to face. Always, every time. No matter how we think we deserve it or don't deserve it, God's love always comes around and always finds us and always meets us where we are. I believe in Jesus the Christ, the incarnation of God, the Father and Creator, God's perfect love on earth that could not be defeated, that could not be contained in a tomb, but that rose and that lives and that loves us all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Each week, we try to come up with some way to respond to our time of worship. And I'd like to ask you specifically to respond to the text that we read from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And if you remember, Paul's text reads this: though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider being equal with God something to exploit. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by becoming like human beings. Then he found himself in the form of a human. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I would like you to, over the course of this week, I would like you to write down that particular phrase. If you want to write it in your bulletin right now, emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. And then I'd like you to underline empty himself. Over the course of this week, I would like you to look for a way to empty yourself, to humble yourself, and pay attention to how that changes your view of your family, your community, your country, the world. That particular phrase, empty yourself. Now, this is a deeply theological practice. You know, sometimes I ask you to do something really practical. This is a little bit different. This is a more intellectual process that might inspire some other kind of activity. But that's what I'd like you to do. That phrase, emptied himself, underline that and explore how you can live that out.